Now, as I said last week, the gospel according to Mark tends to be more interested in what Jesus did rather than in what Jesus taught. Of the four gospels found in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is the shortest, mostly because it contains the least amount of Jesus' actual teachings. It describes Jesus' practice of ministry. It describes what he did, how he healed the sick and delivered people from demonic oppression, which is what we see today in our reading, how Jesus calmed the stormy sea and walked on water and fed the 5,000 and entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and cleansed the temple and ate the Passover with his disciples. It talks about his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane and his conviction before the Sanhedrin and his trial and conviction before Pilate and the scourging and the trip to Golgotha and his crucifixion and his death. Mark describes what Jesus did, where he went, how people responded to him, and what happened to him. An interesting statistic, 40% of the Gospel of Mark deals with the events from Palm Sunday through his death. Most of it, in other words, the largest chunk of it, rather, in other words, is focused in on that last week of his life and ministry. Today's story about the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, about all the people who were brought to Jesus for healing and deliverance from demons, about Jesus' early morning retreat for prayer and his disciples searching for him. All of this is an example of this character of Mark's gospel. The focus is on what Jesus does, not so much on his teaching. It doesn't even say that he taught during this period of time after they got out of the synagogue. It doesn't say he preached there at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. No, it says that he healed people and he delivered them from demons. And people wanted to have that. They wanted to experience that. They wanted to experience the healing touch of God in Jesus. They wanted to experience the deliverance from evil that had been possessing them. They came to be touched by God, not so much to hear a message, but to be touched by God. Now look at how Jesus responds to his disciples. He's gone out to pray. And Simon and his companions, so this is early in the morning, before the sun rises, he's retreated to pray. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." There were more who needed to be touched. There were more that needed to be healed. There were more that needed to be delivered. And Jesus answered them, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." He'd been healing, he'd been delivering, he hadn't been preaching. Now let's go to preach in the other towns here in Galilee, because that's what I came out to do. And then verse 39 sums it up. "And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons." Preaching, proclaiming, sharing the message that God has for him. Now, this really isn't Mark's focus, although it does relate Jesus' preaching. It's not as much of his focus, but it is Jesus' focus. He went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. That would have taken a long time, friends. Best estimates of the population of Galilee at that time indicate that there were about 200 different Jewish towns with synagogues in that area. Visiting one synagogue a Sabbath day in order to preach in that synagogue would have required more than 4 years to go to just the synagogues there in Galilee. Way more than 4 years, actually, because he would have had to do other things on the high holy days and going to Jerusalem. That's a lot of preaching, friends. And that just gets glossed over, for the most part, in Mark. We see it in Matthew, we see it in Luke, we see it in John. We don't get to see as much of it here in Mark. So what was the message that Jesus is proclaiming? In the New Testament studies, the message of Jesus, the message that Jesus preached, and the message about Jesus is called the kerygma. The Greek word is kerygma, and it means proclamation or herald or message. And Jesus uses it here in its verb form in our reading today when he says, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns that I may proclaim." The word here is the verb form of kerygma, the message there also. For that is what I came out to do. So what is it that Jesus preached? What was his message? Mark gives us glimpses by what he does preach, and more by what he does, his actions, healing and delivering, feeding. We usually have to look to Matthew and Luke and John for the majority of Jesus' teachings. What was the message of Jesus? What was he proclaiming? Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, that it was coming, that in him it had arrived as a foretaste, and eventually in his death and resurrection it would be brought into fruition. We see this in the first and second commandments that Jesus is asked to identify in Mark chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 22, and in Luke chapter 10. He says in response to the question, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This sort of is the spark point, the beginning point of the kingdom of God for Jesus. Jesus further outlines his message, his kerygma, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, or in Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on the Plain. In this sermon, Jesus gives us a summary of what the kingdom of God looks like. You see that, for example, in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A little while later, after more teaching and after teaching us how to pray, Jesus addresses the needs that we have. He addresses the need for food and clothing and shelter, the things of life. And Jesus punctuates the importance of the kingdom of God by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's the kingdom of God, my friends. Jesus' message was, first and foremost, about establishing the kingdom of God in our lives today. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? It means, first and foremost, that God is in charge. We often forget that. We tend to think of ourselves as in control of our lives, of being our own masters, of our own bosses, our own rulers, autonomous, self-made people, but we're not. We never really are. There's always something ruling us. In spiritual matters, it's often sin. The desire to do things our own way rather than God's way. The inevitability of missing the mark, of falling short of God's will for us. We're good at sinning. Well, I'm good at sinning. I don't know about you, but I'm good at sinning. When we think we're in charge, that's what we do. We sin. Firstly, the kingdom of God is realizing that God calls us to accept God's authority in our lives and over us, that God is in charge. Also, and that's typified, by the way, by the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving the Lord your God is recognizing God is in charge. The second part of it's also important because there's more than just a monarchical kingdom concept here. There's also this family concept. After God talked about God as Father, he used familial terminology. The theology of the church does too. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church uses familial language for God. Jesus does too. This kingdom is not just a monarchical situation. It's also a family. A community, a family situation. A kindom where we are with our next of kin. A kingdom together. And that's typified by the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Living in the kingdom of God calls us to realize that God is in charge and that the life we're called to live is one that is typified by God's grace and peace and God's will and God's righteousness, God's way for us. I'm reminded of the song. I learned it as a child at Walnut Hill Methodist Church during a revival. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. I've always loved that song. It was written by Karen Lafferty back in 1971, and it has stuck with me ever since I first heard it sometime back in the early 70s. It stuck with me throughout my youth. It stuck with me even when a period of time when I really wasn't an active Christian. This song would steady me in the difficult times, in the hard times, in the dark times, in the painful times, in the times of loss, in the times of fear, when I didn't know what I was supposed to do. This is one of those songs that would echo back to me. And I would find myself singing it even in fear and pain. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Whatever I may be worrying about, whatever I may be struggling about, whatever might be my concern, all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Wow, that is what we're supposed to be seeking. That is what Jesus was preaching. That was his message. That was his kerygma. The kingdom of God and God's righteousness. That's what he was teaching the people. That's how he taught, and it startled them. Because he taught it as one who had authority. He spoke about from within what the kingdom was like. He embodied that kingdom. He was that kingdom. And he embodies that kingdom for us today. We must be open and willing to keep the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom of God, to live in the kingdom of God. First, not our own kingdoms, not the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdoms of the church or of power or of privilege, but the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to keep and build. And in that kingdom, we love God and we love neighbor as self. In that kingdom, we live lives typified by the Beatitudes. We give a cup of water in Jesus' name. We reach out to the lost, the hungry, the naked, the widows, and the orphans, to all those who are sick, who are oppressed by demonic diseases and mentalities. We seek to establish the kingdom of God for others too. That is what it means to follow the teachings, the kerygma of Jesus. Like Mark, we're so used to talking about Jesus, about what Jesus did, about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and our understanding of its meaning. We must also talk about Jesus' teachings. What he taught us to do, how he taught us to live with words as well as deeds. In a world that is spiraling out of control, in a tailspin, and about to hit the ground with a crash. We need the teachings of Jesus to right us, to steady us, to guide us, and to fly us home to the kingdom of God. We need Jesus to touch us and to heal us, to deliver us from the oppression of evil, to feed us, to walk on water towards us, to teach us the love of God and the love of neighbor, to show us the love of God and the love of neighbor, and to lead us in loving God and loving neighbor. As you come to the table of the Lord today, there in your homes, with your bread and your cup there in front of you, and if you don't have the elements, then just enter in prayer with us and know that even though you may not be able to receive at that moment, that Jesus' grace is there to feed you anyway. As you receive God's grace and love today, allow the kingdom, the kingdom, the life and love of God to so fill you and so transform you that you might then turn and share that love of God with others and so establish and so build the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and may God's people say, Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. If you are gathering with us this day via the internet, you are invited to take some wine or grape juice and some bread, any kind of bread will do, and join us today in our sacrament of Holy Communion. If you do not have the elements, you can enter into prayer with us and receive God's grace by faith as well. Let us join together in our confession of sin and pardon. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Let us continue in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come and he would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church,
delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And we know salvation that comes from the cross of Christ in his shed blood for us. At home, you are invited, if you are with others, to serve each other today. And here, you're invited in the sanctuary, the staff here who are here are invited to come forward now and receive a bit of bread and the cup and the elements of our Lord's precious body and blood. May the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.